Just to piggyback off one of the things Cassie said, I would highlight this Wednesday's meeting at 7 o'clock on the third floor, the Hope for Ukraine. All of us are bombarded with news and media, and sometimes it can be really confusing and hard to understand the truth and filter in what's happening in there. And so you have a great opportunity on Wednesday evening to hear not just an update about the conflict and war that's happening in Ukraine, but specifically to understand what God is doing in the midst of that. Sergey Gutz is a ministry partner we've worked with for quite some time. And so I just would encourage you, if that's on your heart, to come Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Yesterday, we had nearly 100 people volunteer their time, around 75 here at our Northside campus and around 25 at our Steel Valley campus, and they gave up a good portion of their day to do a lot of spring cleaning. Hopefully you noticed that when you were coming in and fighting all of the race traffic. But can we just say thank you to our volunteers that did that? Thank you so much. Really grateful for those folks who came out and gave of their time. So here we are in week two of Let Everything, this series where we are talking about praise and worship. And last week we focused on corporately. What does it mean to praise and worship God together in our gatherings as the family of God when we do that corporately? And I began last week by talking about some misconceptions, and in case you missed it, we do often have misconceptions when we hear the words praise and worship. First of all, when we hear those words, we think of the musical portion of our gathering, right? We tend to focus on those 15 to 20 minutes where the band's playing and Pastor Christian and the team are leading us in worship. And while that certainly is worship and certainly praise, hopefully you recognize that praise and worship is much more than just that. And we're going to look at that today, which leads to the second misconception, and that is that praise and worship is exclusively for those who are musically talented. It is not. It is for all of us. Scripture commands us to praise him. Scripture commands us to worship him. And then we also talked about now how it not only commands us that we were created, all of us, we were created to glorify God. We were created to praise and to worship. Today, we're going to look at another misconception, and we're going to go broader because, again, when it comes to worshiping and praising, it goes far beyond our corporate gatherings, that each and every one of us should live a life of worship, and we're going to discuss that today. So when we talk about praise, when we talk about worship, in essence, we're talking about the exercising of glorifying God, that when we praise him, we glorify him. When we worship, we glorify him. And that is expressed in a very corporate way. It's expressed together as the family, but it is also expressed individually. We looked at those two specific words. It kind of went to Hebrew class. Does anyone remember the Hebrew word for praise? Halal. All right, Will, you're on it, man. You took gold star for you today. Halal is the most common Hebrew word that is seen for praise. It's not the only one, but it's the most common. And halal is where we get the word hallelujah. And it means to shine, to boast, to celebrate, to rave about someone or something to the point of looking foolish. And if you've ever cheered your son or daughter on at a sporting event, you know exactly what praise is. Okay, that's the idea. That's the picture of halal praise. Worship, on the other hand, the most common Hebrew word for worship. Does anybody remember what that is? It's a little harder. Yeah, I didn't think so. Shahak. Shahak, okay? It's the most common Hebrew word for worship, which means to kneel, to bow. It gives the picture of bowing before a king or royalty. It demonstrates humility and submission to the one being worshiped. And so when we gather like this in our time of worship, we just experienced it and participated together. Next weekend, when we have this extended time of worship together, all of that time, our corporate gathering, should be an overflow. It should be an outpouring of the praise and the worship that is happening in our private life Monday through Friday. Okay? It should be continual in our life. But today, We're going to look at that word worship, shahak, from a very personal standpoint. And hopefully we will answer this question. What should worship look like in our private life? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together today. We have lifted our voice in song. Lord, we have praised you with the instruments, with clapping, the lifting of the hands. We have worshiped you through song. But today we recognize that while that is praise, it is worship, Lord, you have called us to much more. So as we look to your word that is living and alive, I ask that it would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, do the work that you need to do in us, both individually and corporately. Anoint these lips and use this imperfect vessel today. In the name of Jesus Christ, everyone said, amen. All right, our text for today is actually one of my most favorite portions of scripture in all of the Bible. It's really, if I had a life verse, this would be it. It's found in the book of Romans. It's familiar to a lot of you. It's chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Here we go, Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Our life is to be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he finds acceptable. And Paul connects that type of living, sacrificial living and holy, with worship. Now, as we look at this verse and we dive in a little deeper, let's recognize the background and the context of where this comes from. This verse is included in what we call the book of Romans. And the book of Romans was a letter written by the apostle Paul to house churches in the city of Rome. And if you read the entire book of Romans, it's a fantastic book, the first 11 chapters, really the first half of the book, is why we believe what we believe. It's really about theology, or to use an expensive word, orthodoxy. It's about right thinking. And here's what I would challenge you. If you are a new believer, maybe in the last year or several months, you have committed your life to Jesus. If you truly want to understand good theology or why we would believe what we believe or how you should believe, go and read the first 11 chapters of Romans. But all of a sudden, when you get to chapter 12, there is a major shift in Paul's writing. And it begins with these two words, at least in this translation that we just read. And so, some of your translations will have just one word and it says, therefore. So even in our English language, when we read those words and so or therefore, we recognize that we need to pay attention to everything that was written in front of it, right? And so Paul is saying, and so or therefore, based upon all of what I just told you. What did he just tell us? Well, those 11 chapters talk about who God is and all he has done for us. So based upon who God is and what Jesus has done for us, Paul says, you should give yourself. You should give your body to the Lord. And when he says body, he, yes, is speaking of our physical body, but he's speaking of every part of our life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, family, occupation, wants, desires, goals, dreams, aspirations, everything should be given to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And he says that if you do that or when you do that, that is truly the way that we should worship him. Basically, if we know right and think right, we will live right and feel right. If that sounds familiar, I've used that phrase before. I've used it in connection of a proper biblical worldview. When I say biblical worldview, as followers of Jesus, there should be a lens in which we interpret everything that happens around us. And Paul is basically saying this in the book of Romans. For the first 11 chapters, he's saying, this is how you know what is right, God's word. And when you know what is right, your thinking will follow. You will think correctly. But how many of you understand, you can know what is right and you can think what is right, but if it never leads to you actually doing right, you've missed the major part of it. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying it needs to be more than just knowing right. It needs to be more than just thinking right, which you can understand when you read the Bible. You have to get to the point where you actually do it. And when you think it, you will do it and you will feel right. I talked about theology. The first half of the Romans is about orthodoxy. This, to use an expensive word, is about orthopraxy. It's about putting it into practice. So Paul's saying, based upon all God has done for you, based upon who God is, he is calling us to be obedient, to live a life that's holy, to live a life that is sacrificial. And when you do that, you worship. In fact, that is how we are to worship him. See, too often when we hear the word worship, what do we think of? What do we picture in our minds? Singing. If I was to say, what do you think of when you hear the word worship? You probably think of Josh at the piano, incredibly gifted and talented and anointed to play. You may think of the choir singing. You may think of Pastor Christian leading us. You may think of your favorite song or hymn and the congregation standing and singing, lifting your hands. You may think of your favorite worship band or in the CD in the car. All of that, is it worship? Yes, it's absolutely worship. But while singing is essential to our worship, it is not the extent of our worship. If you only stop there, you have missed a major portion of what it means to worship God. That's what Paul is saying. So how does this play out in our life? Well, those Jesus followers in that city of Rome and those house churches, upon reading this portion of the letter that we just read, they would have had very different imagery in their mind when they thought of the word worship. Those first century Christians, when reading your life should be holy and sacrificial, that this is truly the way to worship them, they wouldn't have thought of a platform. They wouldn't have thought of a comfortable sanctuary like this. They wouldn't have thought of choir. They would have had a very different image in their mind when they heard Paul connect sacrificial living, to worship. So I want to give you an image. I want all of us to imagine for a moment what those first century Christians would have thought of, what they would have pictured in their mind when they heard that word worship. So imagine for a moment, if you will, we're not inside, but we're outside. Imagine, if you will, not a modern design building like the community hub, but a beautiful, an amazingly constructed temple. You get the idea. First century architecture, old school, biblical temple, and hundreds of people gathered outside. But instead of you bringing your iPad, your Bible, your phone, and a great cup of coffee, you and your family brought a stinky animal. That's what they would have pictured. You would have been outside. It would have smelled like animals. And I can't even begin to describe you the image that would have been there when hundreds upon hundreds of animals are slaughtered and then burned on an altar. So imagine for a moment these Christians reading Paul's words, saying, your life, the way you live, your body, should be a holy and living sacrifice, and that is how you are to worship. They would have thought of animal sacrifice. So to understand it a little better, let's go to the Old Testament. In fact, let's go to the place where the word worship is used for the very first time. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. I won't read the entire chapter to you this morning, but I'll give you the context of where and what is happening in Genesis 22. This portion of scripture is talking about the Hebrew patriarch Abraham. All of you are probably familiar with Abraham, or you at least know of his name. Well, God had made a promise to Abraham, right? And what did he promise Abraham? He promised him that he would, from Abraham, create a special people, a special lineage, and that he would bless his people, and he would turn his people into a great nation. Well, Abraham and his wife didn't have a child. So the first step is that he would have had to have a child. Here's the problem. When God promised Abraham he was going to have a child, Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old. Now, I don't want anyone who's 100 years old, any men who are 100 years old today, or women who are 90 years old, praise God that you're here today, but I don't want you to identify yourself, but can you imagine what would happen if God told you you were gonna have a child? What would your response be? You would laugh. Be like, Lord, you're crazy. Well, that was exactly Abraham's response. He began laughing. Well, through a long journey, and certainly a lot of twists and turns, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they do eventually have a promised son whose name is Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac means in Hebrew? One who laughs. That's appropriate, isn't it? So God promises that Abraham and Sarah are gonna have a son. And so they have this son, they name him Isaac. And then at the beginning of Genesis 22, God tests Abraham's faith by asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, to sacrifice, to willingly lay down the very promise that God gave him. And here's our text. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will what? Worship. Abraham said, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. The first time worship is used in the Bible, that word, shahak, and it's connected with sacrifice. This time, it's not an animal. It's Abraham's son. Now, God ultimately provided a different sacrifice than Isaac for Abraham. Yet, the act of worship was completed. Abraham proved that he was willing to give God every area of his life. He held nothing back, including the very promise of God in giving him his son, Isaac. Isaac, his son, not being a small child, most likely in his teenage years, willingly laid his life down on the altar in obedience. Both worshiped God. And here is how this relates to you and I today as followers of Jesus. Paul challenges us, as he did those Christians in Rome, to give our bodies, to give our life as a living sacrifice, a demonstration of true worship. The worship expression, living sacrifice, is set. It has to be set against the background of worship in the Old Testament, which was animal sacrifice. So for the Old Testament worshiper, they were to offer animals. But Paul changes it through Jesus, changes it for you and I as New Testament believers. We no longer, thank God, offer animals. What do we offer? Us. We are now to become the altar that is laid, or the sacrifice that is laid down on the altar and burned. There were two living sacrifices recorded in the Bible. The first one we just read is Isaac. Two examples that give us a clue as to how you and I are to worship. Isaac and Abraham willingly giving the promise of God. Isaac died to self. Abraham was willing to sacrifice the promise of God, giving everything he had to God. The second living sacrifice, guess who? Jesus. The second was Jesus. He was the perfect living sacrifice because he actually died in obedience to God for you and I's sin. So when we want to define worship, is singing a part of that? Yes. Is corporate worship gathering and lifting our hands and kneeling and bowing and prayer and reading scripture? Yes, all of that is worship. But worship is also the offering of self in response to the greatness of God. In fact, I would say it is one of the, if not the, most important elements of worship. Do you die to yourself? Every area of your life. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, pick up your cross, and follow me. Meaning what? Lay down your desire, your dreams, your to-do list, your aspirations, your goals, your business, your calendar, your pocketbook, even your kids, your marriage, all of that. Paul says, you lay it down. If you want to worship him, that's how you do it. You give it all. In the late 1700s, in the country of Scotland, there was an old village pastor that was being questioned by his deacons in the church. And they were asking these questions. Pastor, why has there been no growth in the church? Why have there been no new members? And these deacons were frustrated, and they were about ready to fire this old Scottish village pastor. They were about ready to call in a new pastor. When one of the deacons said, Pastor, no one has come to Christ through your ministry in the past year. And I wish I had a great Scottish accent, because I can hear it, but I can't duplicate it. This pastor responded to that question and this deacon, and he said, yeah, it has been a lean year. But what about wee little Bobby? See, the deacons had forgotten that there was a 5-year-old boy who had came to Christ earlier in the year. Wee Bobby. Wee Bobby's real name was Robert Moffat. And he was the son of a very poor but devout Christian family. He had brothers and sisters, and every night when his mom and dad would put him to bed, they would read him stories, missionary stories, before they went to bed. Well, sometime after Bobby's conversion, that church had a missions meeting at the church. And at that missions meeting, they received an offering. And wee Bobby was sitting in that missions meeting. And when the ushers came by with an offering plate, wee Bobby asked the usher a strange question. He said, will you put the offering plate on the ground? And the usher was a little bit confused, but he obliged the small boy, and he placed the offering plate on the ground. Wee Bobby stood up, bare feet and all, and he stepped into the offering plate. And he said to that usher, I have nothing to give to God but myself. That is worship. That's what it means to worship. While singing, lifting hands, and all of that is essential to worship, it's not the extent of our worship. Your life, my life, is to be given in the offering plate. Every part, every part. It's the offering of self in response to who God is, the greatness of God. So whatever became of wee Bobby, whatever became of Robert Moffat. At 21 years old, he became a missionary. He and his wife Mary served together for over 50 years on the mission field. They traveled to South Africa, where they would spend the majority of their time using their gardening skills to benefit the tribal people living there while preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Wee Bobby also went on to translate the entire Bible in that native language of that small tribe. Wee Bobby and his wife Mary, their heart for the world and understanding of living a life of worship had a profound impact on their family. Bobby's son John also became a missionary in Africa. His daughter Mary became the wife of the renowned David Livingston. Through his and Mary's influence, many others went not only to Africa, but to so many other continents and countries around the world, living as a sacrifice for Jesus. He understood that worship is an offering of self in response to the greatness of God. Would you stand to your feet today? You see, God is honored and he is worshiped when we give him every area of our life. When we surrender to his will, it truly demonstrates our love for the Father. In these next few moments, I want to give you an opportunity to pray. I want to ask you, what is your Isaac? All of us have one. Probably more than one. What is it that you hold on to more than anything? What is it that you love and cherish and value more than anything? Maybe for some of you, it's the promise of God that you have been praying for and waiting for. Are you willing to lay that promise at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice it in worship to God? In the next few moments, I'm going to ask that you pray. And I'm going to ask that you pray two prayers. One, just pray to the Father that he would reveal to you any aspect of your life that you haven't fully given over to him. Truth is, we don't know. We do compartmentalize. And so that prayer should be, Lord, I just ask that through the power of your Spirit, if there's any part of me, if there's an aspect of my life that I haven't fully surrendered, I haven't given to you, would you reveal that to me? And then if you would, for a moment, maybe imagine there's an offering plate in front of you. And if you're willing to truly worship the Father, imagine yourself stepping in and say, God, I give you all of me. Because I recognize this is the kind of worship you want to receive. Would you do that right now? Lord, I'm trying to imagine how Abraham would have felt when you asked him to lay down the very thing you promised him. He and Sarah had waited their whole life for a child. I can imagine the joy and the encouragement that they felt when you told them they were going to receive one. But then I can imagine the horror and the fear and the pain when you ask them to sacrifice and give it up. But yet he was willing to in worship. So right now, Lord, we lay at your feet, we put at the altar, and we sacrifice our dreams. Lord, our promises from you. Our bodies, our families, our desires, our will. And we understand that we do it willingly, we do it sacrificially as worship unto you. Lord, I pray that we would have a spirit of prayer and listening far beyond just this moment. So later today, and maybe even this evening, if we haven't heard you, or maybe we haven't been listening, God, would you reveal that to us? Maybe it's this week while we're at work or at home or in the car, wherever it may be. Lord, we want to be a people that truly worship you, not just in song, but in life. Do that in us, in the name of Jesus, amen. You know, let me remind you, church, I love our worship here. I love the fact that I get to pastor an expressive church, a worshiping church, to hear you sing, to hear you celebrate. like we did today, the lifting of the hands. But let me remind you that there were times in Israel's history in the Old Testament where Jesus said, away with your songs. He didn't want to hear it. Why? Because they weren't living it outside the temple. Let this be a warning to all of us, including me. The world does not need to see a worshiping church that only worships inside its four walls. They need to see a worshiping church more than ever outside its four walls. They could care less what happens in here. To do that, it takes all of us living a life that is holy and sacrificial. Paul said that is the way to worship him. So let's go and be worshipers today. Amen. You're dismissed in the name. Oh, I'm sorry. Prayer team, if you would come. Prayer team, if you would come. Any elders that are here. If you need prayer today, please come forward. Let us pray with you. If you're sick in your body, maybe God's still working with you and you're Isaac. We would love to listen and pray with you today. Otherwise, you're dismissed. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend.